I couldn't. Right? Okay? You guys hear me? First of all, I would be remiss if I didn't do this. First, Dora Kong sends her greetings. Okay. Jerry Lineberg and Luann, his wife, send their greetings. So, oh, must have been set up for Ray, huh? Sorry, Ray. Let's read a few scriptures. These are all from the New Testament. Starting in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 4. I was expecting Ray. Okay.
Yeah, I don't know why. I don't know what the Lord's trying to say.
Go from there. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting with verse 16, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then if we can go to chapter 16 and verse 15, in the middle of that verse, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and worship you. You are such a great God. You are the only God. We thank you for giving us your Son. And we thank you that he's prayed for us and you have given us the Spirit to dwell in us. Lord, these things are too great for us to even think about. And only you can tell us what they mean. And so, Lord, we ask just that you would open, you would manifest yourself to us in a way that we can't. Lord, how I thank you that it's about you and that you, it's a glory to you to reveal yourself and to reveal your Son. And we ask that you do that this time, in Jesus' name. As I said yesterday, the thing that was on my heart and the thing that the Lord has pushed on me is that is life. Just life. And that's the message for the last days, when you think about it. And the reason why I'm saying this, because, you know, in the very last books, as a matter of fact, the very last book that was written in the New Testament was 1 John. In 1 John, he talks about life. We read about it. Life, life eternal. And the messenger of this was the Apostle John. And I just want to talk a little bit about the Apostle John. We know he was of the inner circle, but you know, I don't know if you ever thought about it. We know a lot about Paul because Acts tells a lot about Paul. And in his epistles, he bears himself so we see him, we see his life. You know, we hear his words, we see his life. We know a lot from the Gospels about Peter because he is so in the forefront of everything. But you know, John, we don't know a lot about. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, you read the Gospels and you read through Acts, how many times do you hear John speak? Never thought about that? 4 times. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist points him and says, "There's the Lamb of God." And he and Andrew start following after him. And Jesus turns around and says, "What do you seek?" It says, and they said, "Where are you staying?" And now notice, it says, "They said, where are you staying?" So it's not just John. Matter of fact, I think it might have been Andrew. But you know, because John was a young man. He was probably the youngest of all the disciples. And so he said, it says, "They said." So it was on John's heart, but I think it came through Andrew's mouth. And then in Luke 9:54, it reads, when the Samaritans wouldn't let him pass through the town, John and James, it says, John and James said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" And again, you know, I don't know how much it was John, but the thing is, it's a they. It's not just John by himself. It's a they. And I have a sneaking suspicion it was his older brother that really said, maybe John whispered to him, "Yeah, do we think we should do this?" And then James just blurted it out. And then in John chapter 13, when they're in the upper room for the last Passover, he asked Jesus, and actually he says, the one who loved him asked Jesus, "Who is it that will betray you?" But the whole thing is, he would have never asked that, except Peter said, "Who is it? Ask him who it is." And since John was so close, you know, so he did it. And the last time is in John chapter 21, where he says to the risen Christ, well, he doesn't actually say to the risen Christ, but if you remember, they went out fishing and they caught nothing. And the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus said, "Children, have you caught anything?" He said, "No." He goes, "Well, throw your net on the other side." And they had this great load of fish. And John had that witness in him. That's Jesus. And he just said, "It's the Lord." And so that's the only time that he spoke of himself, from himself, I think, that we have. And then if you go to Acts, we see Peter with John, but John never says anything. He's with Peter, he goes here, but we never hear anything about John. But at the end of the age, at the end of the apostolic age, when all the apostles were done, John was the last one. He was the last one that he lived to be a nice old age, somewhere probably in the 90s. And becomes the spokesman for the Lord in the last days. And, you know, and I do mean, it's not just the last days of the apostles, but I think it's really, he's the spokesman for the church in the last days. You know, in his letter, in his gospel, his first letter that we have, 1 John, which probably is his last one, and the gospel of John, you know, he was writing not to a church, like, for example, Paul wrote, he goes, you know, to the church in Corinth, or the church at Ephesus. And Peter said to the those who were sojourning in certain regions of Turkey, but you don't have a greetings to certain people. John just starts in when he's writing his letter. And when he's writing the gospel, he's not saying this is to this particular thing, but really it's to the whole, to all the brethren. And not only that, but the gospel is to those who even don't believe, so that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the gospel, John, Revelation, is to the whole church. And what was the condition of the church? You know, because his message has to deal with it. You don't understand. For example, if you don't understand what Corinth was like, you really don't understand the book of Corinthians, because you have to know who Paul is writing to. And same with the Ephesians, same with the Peter, their suffering talks about that. But with John, it's to the church at large, the whole church. But it's the church in that particular time. And we want to see, you know, when he's talking about these things, because he's talking about life, it's for this particular time. So when we look at the church, how do we know what the church was like in this particular time that John lived? And, you know, you can go to Revelations. And in chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying. This is the church. This is my church. And I'm speaking to it. And the condition of the church, in five of the seven churches, there was a rebuke. In two of them, there weren't. So what was being rebuked in the five churches? Ephesus. Well, it says you've lost your first love. But it's not just that you've lost it. It's that the thing is, where did your love go? And they began to love truth and doctrine. Because that's what they were saying. They're saying, well, we can undermine any argument because we have the truth. We know the truth. And to Pergamos and Thyatira, these churches were embracing sexual immorality. Churches, Christians, embracing sexual immorality. It was in the church. And if it was in the church, the thing is, what was it like in the world? And like Corinth, when we think of Corinth, it's the thing about Corinth is it was to Corinth had invaded the church. What Corinth was, what the city of Corinth had come into the church. And that's what Paul was writing about. He was correcting things. And so here we have the whole situation of the world. Its sexual immorality had invaded the church and become part of its warp and woof. To Sardis, it said, you have a testimony in name only. There's nothing else for you. Name. I don't see anything that shows that you're worthy of the name. Not that we can be worthy, but I don't say anything of me except for my name. You know? And in Laodicea, they were just satisfied with themselves. We're happy with us. And the Lord was on the outside. And this was the condition of the church at this time. Now, we can say this is the condition of the church at our time, but the whole thing is, whatever the time is, you know, he's looking at the church and he's speaking to the whole church, and he's speaking directly to the whole church. Now, the problem behind the conditions in the churches at that time was they had lost touch with life. They had lost communion with life. And I'm not talking, you know, I'm not talking about physical life. I'm talking about the life of God, which they are meant to hold. Yesterday I ended up with the idea that God wants to dwell in us. And they had lost that contact. Life was replaced with knowledge, with the flesh, with satisfaction with my standing in Christ, and with my own self-worth. All that has replaced the life. Now, by this time, Peter's dead. Peter's been martyred. Okay, so you don't have that outstanding person. Paul has been martyred. You don't have that lion that Paul was. And John was the last of the apostles. You know something? I will just say this. When God takes away things, he raises up another one in their place. And sometimes it's the one that we would think is unlikely. How unlikely? Because John doesn't seem the one who would put himself out there. You know, he wouldn't even say his name, referring to himself. He'd always say the one that Jesus loved. You know, so he wasn't one to put himself out there. He'd go, well, I'm John the Apostle, and this is it. As a matter of fact, when he wrote his letters, 2 and 3 John, he only talked to himself as the elder. And the idea of the word elder isn't the position elder. It's just to say, I'm the older brother. You know, this is your older brother. And so he wouldn't even push himself to say, I have an authority. But he would just say, I'm your older brother in doing these things. But it's interesting that the Lord would raise up one such as John, who is still alive. And why would he do this? What did John have? And John had this. He knew the Lord. That's simply it. He knew the Lord. But not just he knew the Lord, but he knew him intimately. That's the whole crux of the ministry, the letters, the gospel, the revelation of John, is that he knew the Lord intimately. And it wasn't just that he knew the Lord on the earth. You know, a lot of us would think that, like, oh, gee whiz, if I was only back at the time of Jesus, I'd be a different person. And that we know that's not true. But he also knew the Lord as risen. Remember in that verse in chapter 21 of John, he saw the risen Christ on the shore. He knew the risen Christ. And not only that, if we look even further in Revelation, he knew the risen and ascended and exalted Christ. And when he saw him, he fell down at his feet as dead. But even further than that, and that goes, this is the crux of what I want to talk about. Even further than all those things that we go, oh, these are things that are so glorious. He knew the indwelling Christ. He knew the indwelling Christ. You would think he could, these apostles would be satisfied of their life because they knew Jesus in the flesh. And that, or that he knew him as risen from the dead. They saw him risen. They would be satisfied with that. That would be enough. Oh, that would be enough for me if I could only see him like that. Brothers and sisters, even with that, it's like Moses. He wore the veil over his face. Why? Because that glory faded. But something greater, to think of this, greater than Christ rising from the dead. and being exalted to the right hand on high is that that Christ has come into us to live. That is life. That is the life we're talking about. It's nothing less than that. It's more than doctrine. So, he comes and he has this intimate knowledge. So like in 1 John, when it talks about in chapter 2, and he says, you know, he classifies, you know, we look at all these classifying believers. There are little children and there are young men and there are fathers. He's not classifying them. He's describing them. And he's a father. And why is he a father? Because he knows him who is from the beginning. He knows him experientially, and he knows his life within him. That's so rich to think about. Now, therefore, because of this that we just talked about, he is the perfect man to speak to the church in the end days about its need in this hour. About its need in this hour. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, it's really hard because, I mean, for us, because we've never, as, and I'm talking about just in general, as Americans, we've never lived in a day like this. It is so weird. I mean, I lived through the war protests in Vietnam. It wasn't like this, was it? This is just so weird. Uncanny, unthinkable that these things are happening as they are. You know, and, but the message to us is, the solution for us, not the solution for us, but the message to us is not about, oh Lord, you got to change the country. Oh Lord, you got to keep this out of the schools. You know, the life that he has is an overcoming life. We're not asked to stop things. But he gives us a life that overcomes the things that are in our world today. And so his message is life. The life of Christ in us. His word and his message is life. Now Ray, when he was speaking last night, he talked about this resurrection life, and he called it Zoe life. And I just want to expand on life. Because the life we're talking about, the life Ray talked about last night, the life I'm talking about right now, it's the same life. It is resurrection life. It is Zoe life. But it's more. It's just more. It's divine. Peter called it, we're partakers of the divine nature. Oh, can you fathom that? The divine nature. Not the deity, but the nature in us. G. Campbell Morgan calls it age-abiding life. It's the life that has abided all the way through from the beginning of eternity, from eternity past, all the way through the times of the Old Testament, the creation of the world, all the way through the time of Israel, all the way to the time of the captivity, all the way through to the birth of Christ, all the way past the apostles' age, all the way through the Dark Ages, all the way through the Reformation, all the way through the English Reformation, all the way through the Enlightenment, all the way through World War II, all the way through to the point we're at right now, and will continue unto the ages and ages and ages to come. It's that age-abiding life that has been given to us. He comes to dwell in us. You know, you could say that this is God's eternal purpose, that he dwells in man. That's why he created man. He created man so he could dwell in him, that his life would be in him, that his life would be manifested to the creation through man. Now, brothers and sisters, he comes to dwell in us, not to hibernate. He doesn't come into us as if our life was a car and he comes to be a passenger. That is not what the life that has been given to us is. He is not merely just to fill us. We're empty, so he's going to fill us. But he's supposed to. I shouldn't say he's supposed to. His will is to permeate us so that he's all through our life. You know, some people say, you know, he pours out his life to us. He doesn't pour out his life into us. He spills it. And I don't know if you ever think about spilling. You know, when you pour something, I very carefully pour it from one cup into another. Now, I don't know if you ever go up to Pismo Beach. Some of you guys are going back up north. There's a little restaurant called McClintock's right off of 101. And the first time I went to McClintock's, they go, "You want some water?" They go, "Water." And they get your glass there, and they take the pitcher, and they take it way up here, and they pour it in. The guys are amazing. They just do that. It fits in there. I mean, I kept drinking water just to see it. But you know, when you spill something, it has no borders. It just goes. There's nothing that stops it. Nothing. It just goes wherever it wants. And it's more than just like spilling a glass of water. It's like spilling wine. It stains. It makes a stain. And the stain isn't just on the surface. It stains all the way down to the root. That's what this life is. It's life spilled out into us because Christ has died, because Christ is risen, because Christ is ascended, and he has asked the Father, "Give them this life." And the Father acquiesced. He didn't have to twist his arm to do it either. This was his plan all along. I want so much to give them. I want so much to dwell in them. And he poured out everything so that he could pour himself, spill himself into us. He comes. This life comes into us to conquer. He conquers us. It's like when Joshua came into the land of Canaan. He came in not to say, "Oh, let's make some bargains with these guys. Maybe they'll give us this place. No, he came in to conquer, to take. He took 31 kings. He comes into our life to move everything, to conquer everything in our life so that he reigns, and he reigns alone. That's what this life is. He wants to emanate from you. He wants his glory to radiate from you because he's purchased you with his blood. This is age-abiding life. This is the life that he died to give us and that the Father raised him from the dead to give us. Let's look at just a little bit just to describe this life a little more. You know, this life, its nature is holy. And you know, a lot of times we think of holy as being, you know, untouchable, you know, so pure that you can't touch it or you can't approach it. And that's true, that is a part of holiness. But when we think about holiness, T. Austin Sparks, if you read the books of T. Austin Sparks and he talks about the Lord, actually I would have never known this had it not been for Floyd, because Floyd used to say this all the time. His life is other. It's other than what you could ever think of. You think you can bottle it up and it's other than that. You think it's this, it's other than that. I think Floyd used to call it, it's like a gray speckled bird. It just doesn't fit in with the others. And that nature is manifested in us. The world looks at those of us who have this life, and Peter said, they're going to ask you for the hope that's in you. They see these people suffering that Peter wrote to, and they see him suffering, and they see that they have a hope, an expectation that they're going to make it through to the end of what God has for them. We're going to make it through. Where do you get this hope? We don't have a hope. Or, why are you so peaceful? Why do you have peace? You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever gotten, because I had no idea. When I was in college, I was. But when I found the Lord, and I really started to walk with the Lord, I had a guy come up to me. I lived in the athletic dorms. They had, it was called University Village, and people on scholarships and other people that were from out of state lived in these dorms. And there's this one Arab guy who I would see all the time. He never talked to me, but one day he did. He came up to me and he goes, you know, I watch you. Well, yeah. Have I done something wrong? He goes, I watch you. Because there's a path that you go to school, and path go back, we go to practice, and come back, and, you go, and I watch you. Why are you so peaceful? I don't understand it. Why do you have peace? It's life. It's peace. My peace I give to you. Why aren't you drawn to the things we're drawn to? Why are you different in that way? So you see, this life is holy. It's other. It's unexplainable. And you see, all those churches in Revelation, they had lost that. They had lost that otherness because they got wrapped up in things that weren't about the life. You know, when you get wrapped up in doctrine, you become cold and you become argumentative. I'm going to argue this point with you. I'm going to argue why you're going to hell. This is why you're going to hell. You know? I'm going to argue why you're wrong and I'm right. Lost control. Or you get into it, yeah, well, you know, God's going to forgive me. I can do what I want. You know, he gave me a body that, you know, has a sin nature. Well, of course, then he knows I'm going to sin. So it's okay, because I'm covered. No. Why don't you do this? It's funny. Barb, she used to go out with a guy, and he came from a broken family and everything like this. Barb came from a family that, her parents, been married only to each other. And I think they were married for about 50, almost 60 years, right? Something like that. And then everybody in her family, nobody was divorced. And he would go, that's not normal. That can't be normal. You know, but that's the thing, the world doesn't look at it as normal. But now we're looking at the world and go, well, we got to incorporate the normal. No, we're other. The life is other. The life is more than just, well, I'm a Christian and I'm saved, I'm in Christ, I have all the blessings and everything like that, but I have nothing else that differentiates me from you. Just the idea that I have all these blessings. Or I'm just so satisfied that I don't need to be other. Because I like myself. And I like my walk with the Lord. I have a good walk with the Lord. I have a quiet time. I don't do bad things. I go to a nice church. I even take notes at a conference. I'm good. That's not other. You know, the other thing that makes us other is we can hear God. We hear the voice of God. We see the Lord in things. We see Him who is invisible. And because we see Him, you know, we give up our lives to have more of Him. So this life is holy. And then this life that is other manifests itself in a couple of ways. And you can go on and on. You can have a list like Dave had. But I'm just going to go two because my mind is small. Big body, small mind. This life manifests itself as righteous. And I want to differentiate that than righteousness. Like, it shows righteousness. It's righteous. And what I mean by that is, when you think of righteous, righteous has to do with actions, not standing. Righteousness, I will say, is your standing. We're righteous in Christ because we have a righteousness that comes from Him. And many of the Christians are satisfied. I'm satisfied with the righteousness that Christ gives me. But the life that Christ gives us is righteous. And it wants to be free to be righteous. Righteous means it acts. It acts. It really lives. Was it Sesame Street? You know, rock's not alive. No, because it lives, it breathes. And I guess you guys didn't watch Sesame Street. Okay. But the whole thing about this is righteous acts is that all the actions that come forth from this life are right and just because it's God's life. And God's actions toward men and toward His creation are always right. They're never wrong. He's right. And I don't mean like, I'm right, you're wrong. I mean, they're the right thing to do at the right time. Always. right. And the life that we have, the life that's been given to us, that indwells us, that wants to live through us, is righteous. Now, when I talk about righteousness, it's not, like I said, it's not innate. It's not immovable. It's not sleeping. It's alive. And, you know, how do we know? How do we know that? Because this is like it, when we read the Word, you know, the Holy Spirit is with us. I will take a mind and make it so that you see it. We're moved by the Holy Spirit when we see that, when we're reading the Word. For example, we were studying Ruth in one of our Friday night Bible studies, and you look at Boaz, and I was really struck by Boaz in that how he treated his servants. You know, he treated his servants as if they were him. You know, he ate with them. He sat at the table with them, shared the meal with them and everything. Well, then the Holy Spirit says, that's my life. Walk in it. That's me. That's who I am in you. Incorporate it. This is what I want to show you, who I am, so that you can walk in the light of who I am and let that life walk in you. And so every time we read the Word, you know, reading the Word isn't just for doctrine, isn't just for teaching, isn't just for these high, that is a high ceiling, high teachings. How much practically, you know, instruction is in the Word of God? How much practical instruction is in it? Righteous acts. Righteous acts. Oh, you read Proverbs. Righteous acts. You read the second part of all of Paul's epistles. Righteous acts. Because his life is righteous. And it wants to be acted out. This is our salvation. Our salvation is Him living in us, Him living through us. And so He acts. The Spirit says, that's my life. I'm showing you what my life is. Walk in it. And He shows His life to you. And it becomes light to you. And then what happens on is it goes out into your brothers and sisters and into the world. Sardis says, you have a name, but you don't have any works. And these aren't not to talk about works that make you better. I'm not talking like the Pharisees. They wanted righteousness because they wanted to merit something. I want to show God how good I am and how I deserve His special place for me. Notice they didn't say His love. But that place. I'm for a place. No. It's not meriting anything. But He says, you have my name, but you don't have my life. You don't have my works. I've not just given you my name, I've given you my life. Take my life. That's what I want. You know, my wife didn't marry me for my name. It was so hard for her when we got our first checkbook. You know something? My wife, I'm sorry, Barb. My wife has such good penmanship. She writes out every letter in the name. You know what my signature is like. B-O-G-D. You know, that's it. You know, I know my name. But she meticulously, brothers and sisters, isn't that a picture to us? I don't want just your name. You know, I want the whole thing. I want you with it. You know, I'm not satisfied. I'm so glad my wife loves me and wants to be with me and wants to please me. What do you think about Christ? What does he desire? He doesn't desire just that you have his name. He desires that you have him. That's what he's after. That's why he died. And then there's the manifestation of this life is love. It's love. And Ephesus, you care about the truth, but you don't care about the brethren. That's quite an indictment. You don't care about the brethren. You know, a lot of times we think of first love, we think of it, it's just about our love to the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord's in each one of us. What about the love to him and the brethren? You know? What an indictment. You love the truth, but you don't love me because you don't love the brethren. I can see it. You know, a lot of times you can say, you can stand up here, you can give a nice little message, and people go, oh, how he loves the Lord. Oh, man. Just a talking head. Life is when you come down from here. When I go down off those steps, that's where my love's going to show for the Lord. My love for the Lord is going to be shown in how I treat you. If I care for you, do I pray for you? Don't you hate that? And you say, it comes up to you, you go, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then a week later you go, oh my gosh, I never prayed for him. Why? Because I was caught up with myself. Caught up with what I have to do. You know, even in making a message, does it come out of my wanting to say, oh, Jim, that was a good message? Or does it come out of the Lord during that time saying, I love my people so much that I want to speak this to you. I want to speak this through you. And I want it to come to bear on your life. It's love. And when we talk about love, it's not just that our works are motivated by love. Love is a commandment. Love is a commandment. That life in us is a commandment to love our brethren. How can you say you love God and you don't love your brother? That's what John said, isn't it? If he laid down his life for us, we should lay down our life for the brethren. Love, it's a commandment. Because he is love. When you saw the Lord Jesus on the earth, that's what you saw. You saw him loving people. And you saw him loving people because his Father loves people. And he was saying, Father, I carry your life. He says, he who's seen me has seen the Father. And it's the same with us. We're loving. And I'm not talking about this oh, syrupy kind of stuff. Oh, I love you. You know, not kind of this. Because love is the stuff that does stuff. I've used this example before, but you really find out if you love your kids when they get the stomach flu in the middle of the night and you have to work tomorrow. What motivates you to go in there and sit with them while they're in the bathroom? What motivates you? Because you love them and you want to make them feel that they're not alone, that they're not suffering alone, that somebody's caring for them. You don't have to say anything. You're just with them. The ministry of love is a wonderful ministry because it's Christ. It's Christ in its entirety. Christ isn't teaching. Christ is love. Love to the Father. Love to the brethren. Love to the world. That's who he is. And that's who dwells in us. It's a manifestation to us. Love is my life. I give my life to you. All right, you got to close up here. You know, brothers and sisters, he hasn't just given his life to us on the cross. That's a big statement. And I'm not belittling the cross. But the cross is a door to the fullness of what he's done. Yeah, he gave himself for me on the cross. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But now he gives himself to me as my life. What does it say in Psalm 118? The Lord has become my salvation. Not that he has given me my salvation. He's become my salvation. In the same way, the Lord has become my life. He's given his life to you that it might be in you by the Holy Spirit. This is not a remedy for the world. This is not a remedy for the United States. Okay? Not a remedy for the world. But it's a testimony. Not just to the world, but it's a testimony of the world to come. This humanity that has been wrought in Christ is what the world to come is going to be full of. This type of humanity. This is the type of humanity that God was seeking to create from the beginning. That he let go its way, knowing that he would redeem it. He had to, because it was in his plan. Now, brothers and sisters, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, you know, a lot of times we want to stop there. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we go, oh, it's such a beautiful picture, you know, that I've got this treasure in me. But listen to the rest of that verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of this life in us may be of God and not of us. You know, it's not that people are going to say, what a beautiful vessel. Because we're not beautiful vessels. We're all made of clay. That's what I like. David likes to do old movies. Remember, The Last Crusade, Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? I used to show that to my class when I was teaching the Reformation. I used that when he went into the the place to get the where the Grail was. Great, great pictures of the Reformation there. But he comes to the last place and he goes, which one is it? And the guy goes, and the bad guy goes, okay, I'll choose. He has a beautiful scientist or historian or archaeologist, whatever she was. And she goes, oh, it's this one. It's got all this jewels on it and everything. And the guy takes it and goes, oh, this is such befitting of the King of Kings, you know. And he takes it and he drinks it and he dies. Shrivels up and dies. And then Indiana Jones comes and he's looking at them all. And he takes his old battered cup and he goes, this is the cup of a carpenter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Nothing here, I'm going to say. But what's in it comes not by us, but it comes by that life that's been given to us. That's what comes out. You know, it's like if you had three wishes for a genie, you know? There's some joke about something that a guy goes, I want a bottomless Coke. You know what I mean? I want a bottomless Coke. So you drink it up, fills right back up. Drink it up, fill. That's what we are. We're a bottomless Coke. Every time we're spilled out, fills back up so it can be spilled out again. Fills back up, spill it out again. You know, someone talked about the Lord wasting. The Lord wastes us because His Son's in us and He just wants to pour Him out to everybody. He doesn't care if they're righteous or not. I just want to pour it out here. I want to pour it out there. I want to pour it out everywhere. So He says, that the power may be of God and not of us. Before I end, there's a hymn here, and I don't want us to sing it. It's 463 if you want to open it up. And it's the channels only. And I just want to look at verse 4 and 5, and then maybe at verse 1. Talk about who we are. And you know, let's not get caught up on, oh, I'm just a channel. Let's get caught up on the treasure. It's not about us. It's about the treasure. And verse 4 starts, witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, you have bought me to possess me. This is why you're redeemed, so God could possess you whole. Remember, I said He comes in to conquer. He comes in to rule. In thy fullness, Lord, come in. Come in. Oh, Lord, please come into me. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. And then the first verse just starts out by saying, how I praise thee, precious Savior, that your love has laid hold of me. You've saved me, cleansed, and filled me that I might a channel be. Brothers and sisters, This is life. This is the life of God given to us. And the Word of God, you know, I could say all this stuff. You know, I don't know how much of it is me, but I know that this is the Word of God to us. Having considered these things, this is the Word of God to us. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He said, lay hold of the eternal life. Lay hold of this life. Don't wait, you know, and say, oh, Lord, I'm waiting for a feeling or something. Lay hold of it. Go out and lay hold of it. Because it's there for us to lay hold of. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. You know, we want, a lot of times we just stick on that one part. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This is our calling. And in the last days, God wants his life to be manifested. It's his life that's going to be manifested that I'm going to tell you this, that is going to cause the world to hate us. It's not our stance on homosexuality. It's not our stance on whether it's green energy or not. It's not our stance on whether we're Republicans or Democrats, whether we believe in abortion or not. It's the life that's in us that's being manifested. It's not arguing anything, but that life does testify that we're other. And that other that we testify as judges. Not that we're judging, people are judged because they see this life. And they come up against this life and they want to kill it because it shows that their deeds are evil. But brothers and sisters, for us, this is a glorious fulfilling of the will of God, that Christ dwell in us. This is the will of God. Praise his name. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, not just for saving us from our sins, although, Lord, oh, we're so grateful. Thank you that he emptied himself on the cross. But thank you, Lord, that once he raised and sat at your right hand, that he empties himself into us. Oh, Lord, spill yourself into us, we pray. Don't let us continue on as a dry land. Spill yourself on us. Stain us with who you are. Come into us, Lord, we pray. And be glorified. This is what we desire more than anything else, Lord. That you would be glorified in our lives. This is what you've made us for. May your will be done. Amen.